Everything that Jesus did here on earth had been done before. Jesus was a great teacher, but Moses gave us the Ten Commandments in the first five books of the Bible. Jesus was able to control the forces of nature, but Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus fed the 5,000, but Moses gave the children of Israel water from a rock and manna from heaven. Jesus healed the sick, but Elijah healed leprous Naaman. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Elijah and Elisha raised folks from the dead too. None of his miracles by themselves proved that Jesus was God, except for one, the resurrection from the dead. What about Lazarus, you might say, or what about the others who were raised from the dead? Well, they all died again. Jesus is the only person in history that was dead, buried, came back to life, and will never die again. The only one in history. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection was God's declaration to creation that Jesus is God. It is the resurrection of Jesus that sets himself apart from all other people who've ever lived and all who ever will live. Jesus. And that's who we've come to celebrate today. That's who we've come to worship today. If you brought your Bible, you can turn in your Bible to our scripture lesson today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 3. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Here's what he has to say. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Skip down to verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that there are some among you who say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Verse 20 goes on to say, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." He is risen from the dead. Here's a thought for you this morning. Think, had there been no resurrection, that Jesus had done everything in the New Testament except for one. He was not resurrected from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then think about this. There's really no good news. There is no reason to have faith in God. Why? Because everything he promised, he wasn't able to deliver on. None of his promises are trustworthy if there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then the New Testament is a farce. Without the resurrection, there are no forgiveness for our sins. Without the resurrection, there's no washing of our guilt and our shame, and we're eternally cut off from God. Without the resurrection, there's no hope for eternal life. And without the resurrection, then every one of us who are gathered today in this service, the service before, and the sunrise service, in fact, all who've gathered today in Dallas are fools. If there is no resurrection. Why? Because they bet their life on a fable. You see, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus was and is a liar. If there is no resurrection, he's dead. And all we got is a hoax if there is no resurrection. Well, you and I know better. You and I know better. Because if you're born again here, you know that he's changed your life. You know that he's alive. And there's evidence that we know the resurrection is true. I want to just borrow a little bit from the New Testament, but one of the many evidences available, none is more compelling than the fact that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was seen by over 500 people in one place at one time. One place in one time. 1 Corinthians 15, that I read a few minutes ago, said that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part still remain, although some, he says, have fallen asleep. So there's an evidence and a witness by the early church of his resurrection. Christ appeared to numerous other individuals also. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. So get the timeline here. On Good Friday, Jesus is crucified. He's in the grave that day. He's in the grave the next day. And the third day, he comes out of the grave. He's resurrected from the grave. And the day that he's resurrected, Mary Magdalene and some of the other women went to the tomb. And the tomb, the stone was rolled away. And it was an unbelievable thing for them. Even though Jesus had said it, even though he had talked about it, still it was so hard to believe because they had seen his tortured body. Yeah. And many of them had wrapped his body in cloth and linen and laid him in that tomb. And so it was a very hard thing for them to see. But the Bible teaches us that for the next 40 days, Jesus stayed on earth. Between his resurrection and the ascension in the book of Acts, he stayed right there on earth. In fact, the Bible says that he confronted several guys. Thomas said, look, I'll only believe it if I see it. So Jesus shows up in one of their meetings. Thomas is there. Said, Thomas, come, put your fingers in my hand. Look at my feet. Let me have your hand. Put it in my side. And Thomas makes his great declaration. You're both Lord and Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas. Because now seeing, you now believe. But more blessed are those who don't see, but will believe. But will believe. So Jesus spent 40 days on the earth. He taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He confronted them. They touched him. They handled him. The resurrected Jesus. And the church mobilized itself based on his imminent return, which his apostles and disciples saw on the day of his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 really talk about Jesus being taken up by a cloud and received out of their sight. And they're standing there on the Mount of Olives watching all this go down. Many times, five or six times now, I've been to Jerusalem. And one of the highlights of the trip is to stand on the top of the Mount of Olives and overlook the walled city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is interesting because it is an ancient city that sort of sits in a valley. Most ancient cities and citadels sit on top of a hill, but it sits in a valley. And you can stand on the Mount of Olives, which now very few olive trees are there. It's now become a graveyard for people waiting for his return. And so you can stand there on the top of the Mount of Olives. You can look over into the old city. You can see all the things that are going on there. And as you look over into the old city and see all that, you're reminded of the fact that the very spot you're standing is the spot that Jesus ascended into heaven. And these guys are standing around looking, watching him go up in the air, watching him being received into a cloud. And as they sort of look down, they hear this voice, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And you're standing there watching, looking, thinking, There's a day coming where the trumpets will sound and all heaven will be revealed and opened. And Jesus will make his touchdown on the top of the Mount of Olives. The church took this to heart and began to mobilize itself. And it began to grow exponentially. And it began to take over Jerusalem and then Judea. And then all the way into the uttermost parts of the planet. And so the evidence and witness of the early church points to the fact that the resurrection was true. Number two, the second evidence that I want to talk to you about today is the witness of the apostles. 12 men testified that they had witnessed the resurrected Christ. And as a result of their testimony, over the next 40 years, they were run out of town, falsely accused, beaten, stoned, tortured, imprisoned, impaled, set on fire, and executed as criminals. Now, here's my thought in all of that. Is it possible that anybody, that anyone would do that for a hoax? Is it possible that we come up with a lie in here? That Jesus is not really dead, he's alive. Even though we know he's dead, we've stolen his body, we've hidden it somewhere, it can't be found, and we know he's dead. And the first day we step out and proclaim a living Jesus, knowing that's alive, and everybody picks up stones to stone me. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I just say, hey, dude, I'm kidding. It's not me. No, these guys held on to this truth their whole life. Even at the cost of their life, the witness of the apostles points to the resurrection being true. Acts chapter 14, 19. Paul is in a place called Derbe. And in this place called Derbe, he's preaching. He is preaching, and God is showing up in such amazing ways that the people can scarcely be stopped from worshiping Paul. And so Paul's seeing amazing miracles and signs and wonders and the power of God release. Well, this attracted the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they came from Antioch and Iconium in verse 19. And having persuaded the multitudes there in Derbe, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. The next verse says, and the disciples picked him up and they went to the next city. I don't know about you, but if I'm an apostle, I don't think I'm going to let them stone me for a lie. But if I'm telling the truth, if I've had an encounter with the living Jesus as he's revealed himself to me, then I can't help but tell the truth. And this is what the witness of the apostles tell us. So we got the evidence and the witness of the early church. We got the witness of the original apostles. And finally, the third, we've got the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us power to live the Christian life. Without his Spirit, we can't live it. Without his Spirit, we can't be born again. Without his Spirit, we cannot be new creations in Christ. But it's his Spirit that brings life to our mortal bodies, right? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. You see, how can that be advantageous? I mean, if Jesus were here this morning, first of all, he would be the one preaching, not me. And secondly, as he preached the words of life, we would all want him to stay, wouldn't we? This was his MO, every village that he went to, every place that he went to. They wanted him to stay. Wanted him to stay. But no, he said, look, I got to go to the next village, for that's what I've been called to. And so village after village after village, healing the sick, casting out demons, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was doing this, and amazing things were happening. And we would want to touch him and be around him. Great crowds followed him that wanted to be around him. But if you think about it, a finite one-person Jesus can only touch so many people in his lifetime. even if they just crowded around him as much. Look, there's 7.5 billion people on the planet. No, he couldn't do it. He says, it's to your advantage that I go. Why? Because if I go, I'll send you back my spirit. And my spirit can speak to all 7.5 billion at the same time about whatever they're concerned about individually. Amen. All at the same time. You see, Tommy, he knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about your life. He knows your innermost secret thoughts. And so does he do for the rest of us. All at the same time. By his spirit. By his spirit. And so it was good that he went away. It was good that he sent his spirit. Romans 8:11 says that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. It's the spirit of God that takes us, watch this now, from mortality to immortality. It's the spirit of God that makes it possible for us to be transformed. Not the old person made better, but transformed. And so God, the Holy Spirit, came as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, then Jesus is still trying to touch every person on earth, even if he's still alive, right? But he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing? Interceding for me and you. Why? So that all will have a chance to come to know him. Because he desires that none should perish, but that all come into relationship with him. So how do we know the resurrection is true? We got the evidence and witness of the church, the witness of the apostles, and the empowering Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Well, my last question of the day is this. So what does this mean for you? Let's take it out of the macro world, what it means for the whole world. The global, what it means for every Christian. And let's melt it right down to the micro world. What does it mean for you? The first thing the resurrection means for you is that Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. This is one of the most amazing things to me that it seems so simple now, but I went through 2022 Easters never knowing that it was about Jesus being alive. I was at church, I was listening, but all I cared about was the Easter egg hunt. Yeah. All I wanted was one of them baby rabbits. I mean, back in the day, you could get a rabbit, a yellow one, a red one, a blue one. They'd dye those baby rabbits, bring them home, play with them, try to get them to eat. The next morning, you wake up, they're dead. That was Easter for me. Candy. Chocolate candy. Yeah. M&M. I mean, it was awesome. I never knew it was about Jesus being alive. And even though I know they said it, even though I know they talked about it, it was hidden from me. But when the doors opened, when my eyes began to see, I began to realize this is not about a philosophy. This is not a set of dogma, rules, regulations, something we can live by. This is not a bunch of principles that we can live by, even though all that's true. What this is about is the living Jesus who invites you to have a relationship with him. The difference between Christianity and Buddhism and every other isms on the planet is that everybody else is trying their best to get to God. But in our world, God came to us. He came to us. And that's what Easter's about. The resurrection, he's alive. That means he's the Savior of the world. That means that everything he claimed is true. That means that everything he promised is for you. That means that authentic Christianity is not merely a religion, but it is about a relationship with someone who's alive. And get this, while you were yet sinners, he died for you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Bible says that God so loved the world. How can this be? With all the wickedness, with all the crap that, excuse me, I shouldn't say that, bad stuff that's going on in the world, how can it be that he loves the world? Because you're in it. He loves you. He loves you. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. He wants to sit you at the table with him. Not some slave, not some idiot, not some, dark horse cousin. You're in there, man. You are a son. You are a daughter. You're a full heir to everything that he has for you. And please, my apologies for any dark horse cousins we have here. I'm not even sure what that is. What does the resurrection mean for you? Number one, it means that Jesus is alive. Number two, it means that we're new creations. Man, when you come to Christ, here's another thing I thought. You know, you just be a good guy. I remember telling, the guy who prayed with me to receive Christ, Ethan Pope. Ethan Pope said, Joe, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, yeah, really? How'd you become a Christian? He said, I grew up in church all my life. He said, well, how do you know you're a Christian? I said, that's easy. He said, I said, if you add up the good in my life, all the good things I've done, all the good things I've thought, all the good things I am, add all that up, put that on a scale, and you add all the bad stuff I've done, the good outweighs the bad. And I don't think a good God would turn a good person away from a good heaven. He stared at me. He finally said something. He said, well, that's really an interesting theory. I thought, boy, that's awesome. I don't even know where it came from. A word of wisdom right there. He says, that's really good. Except it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, if you're a Christian, you got to recognize that you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ and invite him into your heart, and he changes you. You see, none of us are good. That with any even grain of sin in us, it spoils the whole lot. And so I found out in that moment that salvation was not about me being good for God. It's about a good God was good for me. Yeah. Right? The Bible says we're a new creation. If anything, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I don't know if you were sold this lie. You know, the idea that you come to church, you need to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit dancing. Quit cussing and quit running with all those people who do, right? And then be here every Sunday and be sure to fill out the envelope once a year on church budget so we can get you in there. And everything will be okay. And that's what I thought. Just show up at church, give it once a year to the church budget, make sure you do all that, and show up. Bring your kids. It doesn't matter if y'all fought like dogs coming over there. You're going to sit on the front row and keep your mouth shut, look straight ahead. And look, you could time the sermon. Yeah, I mean, when at 12 o'clock, it's time to go eat. So you might not be done with your sermon, but we're done with you, and we're going to go eat. But you're a new creation in Christ. Number three, what does the resurrection mean for you? You have a new purpose for living. A new purpose for living. Now, all things are of God who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Here, I want you to do something. Put your hand on your heart right here and say this. I have a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. And after today, I'm going to get after it. Thank you. Yeah. That is, the Bible says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he's committed to us that word of reconciliation. What is the word? Your sins can be forgiven. That's what the word is. That's why we reconcile people. You see, if God saved me and forgave me my sins, he can forgive you of your sins and save you. That's why the ministry works. Look what he did for me. He can do the same thing for you. That's that ministry of reconciliation. If God were able to forgive my sins, it's easy for him to forgive you your sins. And that new creation, we now have a new purpose. He goes on to verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Just as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on the behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. It is as if God were speaking through us, begging people to be reconciled to him. How are you to be reconciled? Turn your heart toward him and let him forgive you your sins. Let him reveal himself to you. Let him transform your life. Let him have access to your heart. You see, God doesn't need your money, your house, your car, your job. He doesn't need any of that stuff. He got everything he needs except for one thing, your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your heart. He's alive. And that resurrection power that sent his spirit to transform us is just contingent on one little tiny thing. It's that we turn our heart to him. We turn our heart to him. You see, the fourth thing that the resurrection means to us is that our hope is now alive. It's not dead. It's alive. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Nancy mentioned it earlier. We've talked to people this week, last couple of weeks, who are really hurting, going through some really difficult situations with their family, their marriage, with their health, going through very difficult situations with their children, their grandchildren, going through difficult situations with their life. They're lonely, they're beat up, they're upset, they're hurting. And if all we've got is a hope and philosophy, a sort of fake it till you make it mentality, then that's pretty pitiful. You see, regardless of what your situation is, a sickness, disease, cancer, heart trouble, COVID-19, the emptiness of the loss that you've had over the last year, the pain that you feel from broken relationships, all those things. You see, the name of Jesus is over those things. Jesus. He's a living hope. He wants you to come to him. He speaks of it in the word so many times. He said, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden." He says this, "I'll give you rest for your souls." And he says, "Take upon yourself my yoke, because it's easy." It's easy. Why is it easy? Because he wants to do all the work. Because he did the work at the resurrection day. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. He's alive. Every one of us can rest in that fact, that he's made us a new creation, that he's given us a new purpose, and that for any issue we need hope for, that hope is alive. He understands you. He gets you. He knows what your issues are. And yet he still receives you all the more. He loves you. He loves you. You see, at the end of the day, he wants to redeem you. I really wasn't too sure about what that meant until I began thinking about collecting Coke bottles as a kid. I collect those Coke bottles and they would be in somebody's trash or they'd be in the ditch. And sometimes I'd pull those Coke bottles out of the ditch. They'd be full of mud, cigarette butts in them, you know, half empty and half, no telling what's in it. And I get those Coke bottles and I take those dirty Coke bottles down to Mr. Cheek Axon store. And "Mr. Cheek, I got some bottles for you." He come and look at them. He said, "Yep, sure enough you do." And he gave me a nickel for every one of those bottles. And I didn't realize this, but when the Coke man came by, he picked up those bottles. He took them back to the Coke plant, and they washed them out, sterilized them, and put them back to their original purpose. That's what God did for you. You had cigarette butts in you. You had all kind of nasty stuff inside of you. You had all kind of nasty thoughts, all kind of mud and mire and muck. on you, and Jesus took you back to the factory. He washed you and sterilized you in his blood, and then he put you back to your original purpose as a child of the living God. He redeemed you. He brought you to the table. I mean, it's just like, you know, the prodigal son. I mean, it's okay, hey, we're going to give him the best robe, put on the finest ring on him. Hey, we're going to throw a big party for him, because that which was dead has now come back to life. Yeah, yeah, and that's what he does. That's what he's all about, and that's what he does. He offers us a living hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. He's the hope of the world. He's alive. You can't, listen, you can't get rid of him. You can't run him off. Listen, he's there. He's going to be there. The Bible says that everywhere darkness is, the Holy Spirit is there hovering, waiting for me or you to walk into that darkness and proclaim God's word. And when we do, we bring the light of Jesus into that world. He loves you. And he's given you a ministry, a purpose that he, look, if God can save me, he can save you. Let's all stand together. Man, what a great day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. How awesome is this to be together in here? How amazing is this? Jesus is the hope of the world. He can restore your hopes. He can restore your dreams. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a meaningful relationship with him. Would you bow your heads, please? And if everyone here would just bow their heads and close their eyes, I want to ask a question. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, not any of that stuff. But while I have been speaking, has the Holy Spirit been working in your life? Bringing conviction. Conviction that perhaps you need to turn your heart back to him. Maybe you did it before. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were walking close to God, but now you're not. Or perhaps you were like me, you thought you were a Christian, but really all you were was religious. And you want to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe for the first time, or maybe again. If you're here, that's you, then I want you to raise your hand really high, and I want to pray for you. Thank you. Just keep it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Up in that balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Two of you. Over here to the left. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Thank you, sir. I see you in the back. Thank you. I see you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Fantastic. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, Lord Jesus, for each and every person, Lord, who had their hands raised, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon them. Lord, that the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, and they would know you. God, that they have a purpose in living. It's not just to take care of themselves and their own needs and desires and wants and lusts, but Lord, it's about living for something bigger, better, and greater, the resurrected Jesus. Now, every one of you, if you do this, put your hand on your heart, pray with me, say this: Lord Jesus, today I open my heart to you. Lord, I celebrate that you are alive. Now come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me the person you created me to be. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. 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 God bless you. You guys are awesome. Look at this house. It's the third full house of the day. I mean, it's so exciting. God bless you. God bless everyone. Let me speak a benediction over you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace wherever you go and whatever you do. And I want to add this to it, that this Easter season will be the greatest season of your life in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great, great day. We got coffee out. We got a place to take pictures with the family. We got all that going on out there. God bless you and enjoy yourself.